Today's reading is from Lamentations 3, 16 through 33, and 52 through 58. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are always new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence where it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. I have been hunted like a bird by those who were enemies without cause. They flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me. Water closed over my head. I said, I am lost. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Well, we do have a special group of students here at Oakwood, don't we? They are tremendous. One of the great blessings of the church in this season is our student ministry, as they really set the pace for us in worship and prayer and outreach and fellowship. So let's remember to be in prayer for them this week as they head to New Orleans. Now, as we continue our journey through the Bible this year, here we are with Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations. He is understandably, having just heard this passage, understandably called the weeping prophet, as he had one of those assignments. You know, some heroes in the Bible, you're like, man, I wish I could have been David, you know, taking on the giant, or Caleb, you know, attacking the giants in the mountain, or some of these dramatic stories. Jeremiah, I don't think, is an assignment any of us would have wanted. Your job is to go and to preach judgment to people who will not listen to you, but will beat on you and reject your words and throw you in prison and throw you in a hole. I mean, his assignment was not pleasant in any way. And then he prophesied the fall of Jerusalem and their being carried into exile, and then he watched it happen. You know, sometimes you read about these kings who God said, judgment is coming, but not in your day, you know? And they're always like, all right, that's fine. Kids, sorry about that. But, you know, but Jeremiah got to prophesy the coming fall of Jerusalem and then experience it. So think of this. Here is a man of God, the prophet of God in his day, speaking God's word, a righteous man who is suffering for the sins of a rebellious people. Now, sometimes as we're reading through the whole Bible, I'm sure you come on passages where you're like, okay, I don't see Jesus right away in this passage. You know, but that's what we're learning from the Open the Bible series, is the Bible is one story. All of it does point to Jesus. I guarantee you can find Jesus in any passage or section of Scripture, but sometimes it's so obvious right away, like in this passage, where you start out in the very beginning. Here's Jeremiah expressing his own pain and anguish, saying, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of God's wrath. Here is the suffering servant that Isaiah foresaw. The righteous man of God who would suffer for sins not his own. He says, God has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He's made me to dwell in darkness. He's turned aside my steps, torn me to pieces, filled me with bitterness, made my teeth to grind on gravel. Jeremiah truly was a man of sorrows, familiar with grief, one who was considered smitten by God, stricken by him, and afflicted, despised, and rejected by men. This is the time known as the exile. The northern kingdom of Israel had already been carried off into Assyria. Now the southern kingdom of Judah is about to be carried off into Babylon. The time of God's judgment on a wayward and rebellious people. Jeremiah finds himself in the middle of that, saying, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He's driven me, brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. This is a picture of ultimate suffering. We go through tribulation with a little t, small suffering. Jeremiah experienced a preview of ultimate suffering that obviously Jesus would suffer for us, that he would endure for us on the cross. Jesus, the one who would fall under the rod of God's wrath. Jesus, the one who would be driven into darkness without any light. The Father turning his own hand against his only Son. Listen to verse 2. Being driven into darkness, broken my bones, he's besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. You see how Jeremiah in this whole first section of Lamentations 3 is piling up image after image, vivid descriptions of ultimate suffering, darkness. Think how disorienting it is to have all light taken away. Agony, suffering, bones being broken, food being deprived. Jeremiah, at numerous points in his life, was literally physically beaten, thrown into prison, thrown into a deep pit, besieged, enveloped with bitterness and tribulation. Piling up this imagery and these experiences. He's walled me about so I cannot escape, made my chains heavy. He shuts out my prayer. I become the laughingstock of all people. On top of the darkness, the disorientation, the physical suffering, the anguish of spirit, now literally in bondage. Literal chains on his wrists and on his ankles, isolated and alone, made a laughingstock of all peoples. The great and glorious city of Jerusalem that was to be a light on a hill, broadcasting the glory of the one God, now stands in ruins. The glorious temple that was literally covered with gold is now in pieces on the ground, not one stone left upon another. You can imagine the people going by to observe this. The Babylonians themselves conquering Israel and carrying them off in chains into exile. Imagine what the Babylonians said to the Israelites as they carried them away. Where is your God? You arrogant nation that said you had the one true God, where is he now as your city lies in ruins, as we have conquered you? Jeremiah the prophet, speaking the word of God, how is your word falling to the ground, O prophet, a laughingstock among all the nations? My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. My endurance has perished along with my hope from the Lord. Oh, remember my affliction and my wanderings. Peace in the Bible is an expansive term. The shalom of God is more than just the absence of conflict. It is the presence of wholeness and health and unity and joy. And Jeremiah says, I have no shalom in my entire world. All happiness is gone from me. Later in this chapter, he'll describe it as water closing over him in the anguish of his depression. To be utterly exhausted, without a place of rest, without that sense of safety that lets you rest and close your eyes in peace. This is a picture of ultimate suffering. Now, why did Jeremiah have to suffer? He was the prophet of God. He was, all indications, a righteous man, a faithful servant of the Lord. Why then did he have to suffer? Why couldn't he simply prophesy this, the judgment upon Israel, and watch them be carried into exile? You see the Christ figure that he is for us here, as he not only prophesies the judgment of Israel, but he experiences it with them. The servant of God suffering for the sins of his people. He shows us not only what that suffering looks like, what that agony was for Jesus when he bore our sin for us. Jeremiah also shows us how to walk through seasons of suffering in our lives. And the main thing, if you get nothing else from this message, here's the main thing from Lamentations 3. In the midst of our suffering, the key to walking through that in a positive way is to focus on the one who suffered for us. If we focus on our own pain and confusion and difficulties and lack of hope, if we focus on that, we'll be trapped in a cycle of despair. The way to break out of that is to look instead at the one who endured ultimate darkness, unimaginable agony, drinking the bitter goblet of God's righteous fury, the one who endured bondage for our sin, isolation, being cast off from the Father, the one who endured the scoffing and the mocking of all people gathered around the cross, saying, you saved others, why can you not save yourself? Where is your mighty power now, Lord Jesus, King of the Jews? The one who came to bring peace on earth, experiencing the polar opposite of peace. The one who came to bring abundant life and joy, being cut off completely from all life and joy. Now, how can we find hope in the midst of suffering? I think this passage gives us five principles, five ways we can do that. The first is to focus on God's faithfulness. Here is a lifeline that Jeremiah holds on to in verse 21. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. You see, the first 20 verses are Jeremiah's lament. Really, this whole book is his lament. And isn't it encouraging that we have passages like this in our Bible, where God gives us permission to rant, permission to express, to pour out our pain and our confusion and express. It's one of the most vivid passages in all of Scripture. And we're learning, as we devote this summer to worship and prayer, we're learning to use Scripture as we seek the Lord in worship and prayer. Here's a great passage. If you relate to this emotion, take a half hour and pray Lamentations 3 back to the Lord. Express your own affliction, your own pain. Probably 2/3 of the Psalms are filled with the laments of God's godly people as they cry out to the Lord. Those things are in there so that we can give expression to our pain. God invites us to do that. But notice the turning point in verse 21. Jeremiah says, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Where does he focus in the midst of suffering that is beyond what any of us can imagine? The Babylonian exile and the run-up to it was no joke. The siege of Jerusalem and the suffering of God's people, this was the pinnacle of human suffering. And in the midst of it, even though he says, I have lost all hope, The water's closing over me in what we would call depression today, probably clinical depression. This I call to mind, therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Here's the lifeline for us to hold on to, no matter how dark and deep a pit we are in a given moment. Here is a beam of light into that darkness, the faithfulness of God. Even this time of the exile, God's judgment coming on his wayward and rebellious people was an expression of the faithfulness of God. God's faithfulness to keep his word over and over through all of the prophets. You remember Elijah, back with the prophets of Baal, saying, how long will you go limping between two opinions? He says, if Baal is God, then just worship him. But if the Lord is God, then forget your Baal worship, abandon that, and come and worship the one true God. We saw from Isaiah the warnings, over and over, the warnings of judgment that would come. And of course, back to Deuteronomy, when Moses established the covenant of the law, blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience, clearly spelling out exile, being cast out of the promised land, would be the punishment for disobedience to God's law. All of this was foreseen. All of it was foretold. God was simply being faithful to the word his prophets had proclaimed. Now, let us keep in mind, as we study our Bible, that God has spoken very similar words for this entire world. Just as he spoke these clear words of warning to the nation of Israel, and God was faithful to deliver on his promise, and judgment fell. God has spoken very clear words of warning, very clear prophetic declarations that his judgment will come on this entire world. The whole book of Revelation is a picture of progressive judgment. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, a quarter of this world consumed in God's judgment through the seven seals, a third of this world consumed in God's judgment through the seven trumpets, and all of this world consumed as the seven bowls of God's wrath are poured out on this world. God has promised to bring judgment on the evil in this world. And just as we're reading the story of Israel, we see the growing wickedness in God's people, the increasing idolatry. You can almost feel the wrath of God simmering to a boil. As we look around the world and our nation leading the way in immorality, do we not feel the anger of God simmering to a boil? No Bible-believing Christian should be surprised when persecution increases in this world. No Bible-believing Christian should be caught off guard if one who looks like an antichrist arises, drawing all people to himself or herself. No Bible-believing Christian should be surprised when wars and rumors of wars increase, when natural disasters escalate, when all these things grow like labor pains, increasing in frequency and intensity. These are the very words that Jesus told us would happen. Because God has spoken them, they must happen. It's just a question of when. When will the patience of God run out? When will the sin of the world have reached its full measure? Jeremiah was not at all surprised by the suffering that came on his people. And anyone in Israel who was paying attention to the word of the Lord was not surprised by that, nor should we be when this world begins to fall apart. Here's the truth from God's word. Every single person will receive justice. Everyone will. Every person will stand before the Lord and give an account for everything they have done and said and taught. Jesus said, with the measure you have used, it will be measured to you. He said, everything that is done in the darkness will be brought into light. Everything is written in books. The books will be opened and each person will be judged. Revelation tells us according to what they have done. Because God is faithful to keep his word. The exile is a picture for us of the faithfulness of God. And it should stand as a warning to us. But praise be to God, he is not only faithful to judge, he is faithful to save. Look at these wonderfully encouraging verses. In the midst of suffering and judgment, Jeremiah says, "This I call to mind. Here is where I find my hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, but are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God." May we not focus on our own pain, our suffering, our losses. May we instead focus on the faithfulness of our God. And of course, remember the suffering that Jesus endured for us. Number two, may we rest quietly in God's grace. Jeremiah says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." The Lord is my portion. Can we truly and honestly say that God himself is the portion that we feed upon, that he is all that we need? Or if we are honest, would we say some elements of this world are our portion, the thing that we most desperately want and feel that we need? Remember, the Lord is our good shepherd who leads us to still waters and to green pastures. He is the one who restores our soul, who brings us to places of refreshing and renewal. He is good to those who wait for him. Are we good sheep who follow our shepherd as he leads us to those green pastures? Or are we wayward sheep who ignore his voice and stray off into bramble bushes and wander near cliffs? Is our hope truly fixed in our shepherd? Or are we so prone to wander that we fix our hope in other things? Tim Keller's helpfully written about idolatry of the heart. He says, "The test of any idol in our lives is how we feel when that thing is threatened or lost." He says, if you lose a good thing in your life, you're sad. But if you lose an ultimate thing in your life, you are lost. You see the difference? Obviously, if you lose a spouse or a child, you will go through a season of grieving. And we'll see in a moment, you cannot rush through a season of grief. If you experience something if you lose something important to you, you will feel sad. That's naturally human. But if you lose something that you have made ultimate in your life, that has become a God in your life, you've elevated a good thing, you've made it a God thing, you will not just be sad for a season, you will be lost. You will feel like your whole identity is gone, that you have nothing left to live for. So the test of an idol is how we feel when something is threatened or something is lost. It tests that point of saying, "The Lord is my portion." Do we truly love the giver, or do we actually more love his gifts? Do we love the blesser, or do we only want the blessings? Kristen and I have walked with a number of people through some deep valleys in terms of suffering and loss. One that came to mind was a young couple named Eric and Preeti, and she went into preterm labor only at 19 weeks. They were not able to stop the labor, and so their beautiful baby boy was born at 19 weeks of gestation. And if you've ever seen a preterm baby, 1 pound, he rested in my hand for about 16 minutes until his little heart stopped beating. Because, you know, at 19 weeks, the lungs aren't formed. There's nothing they can do. They can't help a little baby like that to breathe. And so we sat with them in the hospital. help them to grieve the loss of this, their first child. The hospital connected them with the cemetery, had a little casket, and they went out to bury this little child with a bunch of other small children in a nearby cemetery. And we stood with them. A couple other friends were there, sang hymns with them, the love and faithfulness of God, read scripture with them, prayed with them. We've seen many people like Eric and Preeti who walked through a deep valley in a way that rested in God's faithfulness, that rested in him, that trusted in him. And by the grace of God, he's now given them children a few years later. Tim Keller's written a book called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. If you're in the midst of a deep valley, it's a book I'd encourage you to get your hands on. But the premise of the book is in the title, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. The point of grief is that it's a process and you cannot run through it. You have to walk through it. But the other side of that is that you need not and you must not lay down in that suffering. We have to keep walking, and of course we're not walking alone in our suffering. We walk with the Lord in our pain and suffering. And as we've seen some people deal with their grief well, in a healthy way, expressing it, staying in community, we have seen some people walk through grief in a very unhealthy way, isolating, separating themselves from worship, distancing themselves from fellowship, failing to express their anger and their emotion, withdrawing from God instead of running to him. Verse 26, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Let him sit alone in silence. Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? To rest quietly in God's grace, holding on to the faithfulness of God and resting quietly in his grace. You remember the book of Job, you know, another righteous man who suffered. And at first, when he had lost everything in his life, he had three friends who came and just sat with him for a week. That was the best thing those three guys did, was just come and sit with him in silence for a week. Think of the ministry that was to Job. The ministry of silence is a gift we can give people. The ministry of presence, of just being there. The ministry of tears, of weeping with those who are weeping. But their ministry changed into affliction for Job when they started to talk. There's an important lesson in this. Instead of encouraging him, they began to judge him and criticize him. And so their ministry became unhelpful. There's a reminder for that and for us when we walk with people through suffering, to give them the ministry of presence, to be with them. Kristen and I have not lost a baby, and one of the things when we were in the hospital with Eric and Preeti is we brought a friend who had three miscarriages herself. So she was able to give that ministry of presence in a way that we couldn't, in terms of saying, I understand, I can empathize with what you're going through. But often when someone's in deep grief that you can't relate to, there are no words to say, and often the more you say, the worse it actually is. So it's good just to be quiet and sit with people. Here's a principle to remember. Let's not complain of the injustice God's given us, but instead let's rejoice in the justice that Jesus took for us. A danger in the midst of suffering is to cross the line that Job crossed. Now, for most of the book of Job, he is a righteous man. And he's actually rightly protesting his innocence. His friends very unhelpfully are saying, Job, you must have sinned that all of this affliction has come upon you. And Job truthfully is saying, no, I didn't sin. This suffering has come upon me for no sin of my own. And he was right until he crossed the line when he began to question the justice of God. Here's an important principle for us. God invites us to express our emotion to him. Even our anger and confusion. Lamentations 3 is a great example of that. Read Psalm 31, Psalm 27, Psalm 46, Psalm 63. Over and over in the Psalms, God invites us to pour out our emotion to him. But there's a line in our expression that we cross when we begin to question the justice of God. Job did that and began to demand his day in court. You remember what happened? God was like, you want your day in court? So be it. Court is in session. And now he says, Job, it's my turn to speak. We don't want that day in court with God. We want to praise him that Jesus took that day in court. Do you see that? Do you see the difference? It's so easy for us to begin to think in terms of justice and injustice. What we deserve, what we think we deserve, and how that doesn't seem to line up with our experience. Here's the reminder from Jeremiah. May we rest quietly in God's grace, holding on to his faithfulness and never imputing to God injustice. The place again to focus is on the issue of actual justice. There's only one person in all of history who could complain that what he endured was not something he deserved. Even Jeremiah, to some extent, did deserve the exile and the judgment of God. Not nearly the idolatry and the sin of the whole nation, but he was a sinner saved by grace like anyone else. He did deserve some of that judgment that came. Jesus deserved none of the judgment that he endured. He bore the wrath reserved for you and for me, precisely so we would not get justice from God. It is probably the most dangerous thing any human can do, to shake their fist at God and demand justice. Friend, what you want from God is not justice. What we desperately want and need from God is mercy. And when we begin to understand what the cross was, that was the intersection of God's love and justice, Jesus absorbed the justice of God so that we could escape the justice of God. Our little t tribulation, our small suffering that we go through, is just a window into the major suffering that Jesus went through for us. May we not complain of any injustice God's given us. May we instead rejoice in the one who experienced full justice for us. Number three, may we humbly acknowledge God's justice. Let us test and examine our ways. May we return to the Lord, for we have transgressed. We have rebelled, and you have not forgiven. May we not turn that around to test and examine God, but may we test and examine ourselves. There's three reasons for suffering in anyone's life. Some of our suffering is because of our own sin. If you drink so much alcohol, you destroy your liver, that suffering is because of your sin. If you eat so much red meat and fatty foods that you give yourself high blood pressure and cholesterol, you will suffer for your own sin. If you work so much that you damage your family, you will suffer for your own sin. There is some suffering we experience that is directly because of our own sin. There's also suffering we experience because of the sin of others. Conflict in relationships is usually part and part on either side. Some of it's more on their side than ours, but some suffering we experience is because sin has infected everyone. And in our sin, we collide with each other, and some of our suffering has to do with the sin of others. And the final reason for sin is that we live in a broken and fallen world. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, this whole world broke on its foundations, and that's why we experience natural disasters, disease, and ultimately death. But some of the suffering in our lives is because of our own waywardness, and the primary suffering that we all experience is because of our own sin. And it's only when we begin to accurately diagnose that. My biggest problem in life is my own sin. Once you diagnose that correctly, there is wonderfully good news that a cure is available. When you think the problem is in people around you, you will run into the problem that you cannot cure that for them. If you think that this world, you're going to fix the brokenness in this world, you will quickly realize that it can't be done until Jesus comes back. But the one thing that causes suffering that you can fix, that Jesus can fix, is the problems that come from your own sin. Let us examine ourselves. Listen to the judgment of God. He says, you have wrapped yourself with anger. You've pursued us, killing without pity. You've made us scum and garbage among the peoples. Panic and pitfall have come upon us. Devastation and destruction. The exile of Israel was an illustration of God's perfect justice. He was not being unreasonable. He was exceptionally merciful and patient to wait as long as he did. And when that judgment came, it was not an expression of God's lack of justice, it was an expression of his justice. For God to punish sin is not unjust. If God did not punish sin, that would be unjust. It is the mercy of God, verse 31, that he will not cast off forever. Here was the hope that the nation of Judah went into the exile, carried off into the Babylon, but they went with this hope that it would be 70 years. It would be a time-limited season of exile. God will not cast you off forever. Though he does cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. May we hold on to the compassionate and faithful character of our God, acknowledging his justice. Think of the exile being cast out of the promised land of blessing, being sent away from the place that represented the presence of God in the temple in Jerusalem, the holy place. Think what it meant to be exiled, to be sent away in shackles and chains, enslaved to Babylon, which is the symbol of this world, to be bound up in this world, sent out from the promised land and from the presence of God. Exile is a picture of the judgment that every one of us deserves. When Jesus went to the cross, he was bound up in the chains of our sin. He was cast out of the holy presence of God. He was thrown far from the place of God's blessing. Do you see? Jesus was exiled so we could come home. He endured the infinite justice of God to offer us God's infinite mercy. He was cast out of God's presence to bring us into God's presence. May we acknowledge his justice. Number four, may we grieve over the things that grieve the heart of God. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes flow without ceasing. God took no delight in the exile. God does not rejoice in punishing people. God wills that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's the only reason, brothers and sisters, the only reason Jesus has not yet come back is that verse, God wills that none would perish. God wants to give more time for people to repent because of his infinite compassion and mercy. As we go through our days and our years, may we grieve not only over our own suffering, but may we have eyes to see the things that grieve the heart of God. Primarily, all those who remain lost and bound to their sin. When a cure is available, imagine if a cure for cancer was suddenly discovered. A cure for all cancer, no matter what it was, right? Imagine the news that would be. Think of how the medical community and every single person who heard that would rush out to everyone you've ever known who is afflicted with cancer, and you would say, a cure has become available. This is the good news that God invites us to proclaim. The main thing that grieves his heart is that people are out there in this world who have never even heard that Jesus died for their sins. A cure is available for the primary disease that ails them. and they have never even heard about it. This breaks the heart of God. As do any number of other things like poverty and slavery and evil and corruption. May our hearts break over the things that grieve the heart of God. Verse 51, my eyes caused me grief at the fate of the daughters of my city. Jeremiah watched as people young and old were carried off in chains to become slaves in Babylon. The most vulnerable in any situation of slavery are going to be the young girls. That's why he's grieving over that. We have some young girls in our room right now. Look at them. Imagine one of them being carried off into slavery and all that that would mean. Some 40 million slaves are held right now on this earth. This breaks the heart of God. May we grieve over the things that grieve his heart. And then the final response is to call on the Lord in faith. Suffering, our suffering, the suffering in the world, the lostness of people should not lead us to despair, but it should lead us to prayer, right? To call on the Lord and find our hope in him. Jeremiah closes this beautiful chapter saying, I called on your name, O Lord. The one who had just said, the waters of depression are closing over me, I've lost all hope. He says, no, now I've called on your name, O Lord. From the depths of the pit, you heard my plea. Verse 57, you came near when I called on you. You said to me, do not fear. You've taken up my cause, O Lord, and you have redeemed my life. If Jeremiah could say that, who endured suffering far beyond what any of us in this room have experienced, if he could say, God spoke to me and said, do not fear. I have redeemed your life. Redemption's a beautiful picture in God's word of how he takes some of the worst things and turns them into good. God is our great redeemer. Let's close this with the way we started. Jeremiah was a man of sorrows, experiencing all kinds of grief, all kinds of suffering and pain for the sins of a rebellious and idolatrous people. Jesus, of course, was the ultimate man of sorrows, experienced infinite suffering and grief for us, a sinful, rebellious, idolatrous people. What we deserve, every one of us, is judgment and exile. But that is the very thing that Jesus experienced for us. So instead of judgment, we could have joy. Instead of exile, we could come into the promised land and be with the Lord forever. Let me invite the team to come up. We're going to close this morning with an encouraging song that says, no matter what. No matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, you can't erase his love. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. May this be an encouragement to you as God's word has been today. Heavenly Father, we praise you as the God of all faithfulness, whose mercies are new every morning. We know, Lord, that what we deserve is to be cast out of your presence into outer darkness forever. What we deserve is to experience your justice, but we praise you, Lord Jesus, that you endured that justice for us. You suffered and died so we could live. May we fix our eyes on you who suffered for the joy set before you. I pray for any who are here right now in the midst of a deep and dark valley where they are struggling to see your faithfulness and experience your goodness. May we be a church family that surrounds each other with your love, that we lift each other up to you and sit together in silence and tears. Lord, may we walk with you through the dark valley of this world, knowing that you are our good shepherd and you are with us, so we need not be afraid, for you are the great redeemer. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.